The text is before us this morning. As I have had the opportunity to preach to you, I have been preaching from John, and this is the next passage from the last time that I had the opportunity to preach. And Ron had talked to me earlier in the week and said, if you could preach on witnessing or something like that, that would be good. And I thought, oh boy, what does witnessing and Jesus before Pilate have to do? How can I fit those two things together? And I had kind of thought in my head that I was going to be preaching on this particular passage and looking at that. And then, you know, by God's great wisdom, opening my eyes to see something I think that I wouldn't have seen otherwise, and began to look at this and began to see, here is Jesus before Pilate. And in John's account, we know that in some of the other accounts, Jesus gets to speak at least to the thief on the cross. But here in John's account, this is basically the last interaction with human beings before his crucifixion. And John gives us this account and the interaction of this and how Jesus interacts with Pilate, how he works at talking to him and helping him understand his need. And so this morning, I entitled the message, How to Witness to Lost People. How to Witness to Lost People. And we're going to look at this passage and then just refer to a couple of other passages in John, where he talks to lost people as well, and the principles that we can learn from that. And so I think we've got some incredible principles here that Christ would show us and help us learn and help us grow in our understanding of how you and I are to treat lost people, how we're to witness to them, and how we're to communicate with them. And one of the things in the setting here, of course, is before Pilate. Now, I don't know about you, but I know there was at least one time in my life where I had to stand before a judge. And in standing before that judge, I was very intimidated. It's not like the TV. I was very, very intimidated. And it was, yes, sir, no, sir. You know, three bags full, you know, yes, you know, whatever you want to give me, I'll do it. You know, just let me out of here. And so when you're before someone of tremendous authority, when you're before someone of that kind of power, you're very hesitant to put them on the spot. Well, Jesus shows us that in this dialogue that is going on is that Jesus is concerned for Pilate's heart. He is concerned for him, for his heart, for where he is and where he stands before God. And so, because he is concerned for Pilate, because he is concerned for his heart, he begins to share the gospel. He begins to help Pilate understand the gospel. And even though this is a very extreme situation, a very difficult situation, and he is even here at the whim of this man who can pronounce his death, who can send him to his crucifixion. But knowing all these things, he is still concerned for Pilate. And I think what you and I need to understand is this, is that when we are in front of lost people, regardless of how high they are in the pedestal, of how lofty they might be, or of how low they might be, is that we have got to engage with them. And we have got to not only engage with them, but we have to be concerned for them. And if we're not concerned for them, we're not going to come across genuine. We're going to come across... We're not going to be real. But you'll see here in this passage that Jesus is really interacting with Pilate, concerned for Pilate,
and wants Pilate to come to the truth and the knowledge of the gospel. And so let us look at it together, basically as an outline, basically to try to understand just some of the things that are going on. But there's more than just, I need to deal with a couple of other things other than just Pilate. But the first few verses deal with the Jews. The Jews are handing Jesus over to Pilate. And just a couple of comments about this particular situation is that here's the Jews who are handing him over. They've made up their mind. They've had the verdict. They're handing him over because Jesus, or in fact, Pilate says in 29, what charges are you bringing against this man? If we were, the Jews says in verse 30, if he were not a criminal, they replied, we would not have handed him over to you. They've already judged Jesus. They've already made the decision that he is a criminal. He deserves to be put to death. All we need is your stamp of approval. We can't do that. And we need your stamp of approval. Now here's the thing. Is Jesus pushes the Jews to a point of recognizing something that they had not recognized up until this point. And that is that here they can't enter into this unclean place, this palace, at Gentile territory. They can't enter into this because it's the Passover. And they can't become unclean during this time of preparation. And so they stay outside. But the interesting thing is that the lamb that they really need, and the lamb that they really need to be feeding on, is on the inside. And they're staying outside. And the very one that they need is on the inside. Lost people don't know. They have a form. They have a form that they're following, but they don't know their real need. The Jews were saying, we need the Passover lamb. But what they really needed was the Passover lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. They really needed to feed on him every word, to look to him. And they didn't see it. They didn't see it. And so they are pushed at this point, and they back away. They do not come forward to Christ. And there's a couple of prophecies that are being fulfilled here. John mentions one of them, and John gives, in fact, makes sure that we understand that these things were done because of the kind of death that he was going to do. This, he says in verse 32, this happened so that the words that Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. That he would be lifted up in John chapter 3, verse 14. It tells us there that just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. But another prophecy that was taking place, and far more subtle, and that they didn't realize had happened. Back in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10, it tells us there that Jacob is blessing his sons. And back in that passage, Jacob says of one of his sons, he says to Judah, he says, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. Now here's something that was so subtle that the Jews didn't see what was, and why they should have run to the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, and forgot their ceremonial odysseys that they were carrying out at that particular time, and thinking that they could not go into the Lamb of God. What they should have realized at that moment is that the scepter had been taken away from them. The rule had been taken away from them. They no longer had the authority to put to death even the Lord Jesus Christ. They could judge him, but they could not carry out the death penalty. What the prophecy was saying back in Genesis was the scepter will not go away. You will have the rule. You will have the scepter. You will have the ability to carry out the law and all of its consequences. But when that day goes away and you don't have that power any longer, what has taken place? The scripture says, it is then that the ruler, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until he comes. They should have been saying, where is he? He is here. We don't have this ability anymore. But they missed it. And they missed the real Passover that they should have been running to. Well, he is taken inside the palace. And now Pilate begins to meet with him. And so the story is picked up in 23 or 33. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, are you the King of the Jews? Now, there's a couple of things that are going on here because this begins this dialogue that has taken place as Jesus now begins to show us how to witness and how to minister and how to care for lost people, how to have a heart for them and how to minister to them. Pilate's interrogation is looking for just one thing. Pilate is looking for facts. Pilate says, are you the King of the Jews? That's the fact. That's what I want to know. I want to know the facts in this. Like any good judge, like any good courtroom discussion that's going on, we tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help you God, for what reason? For what purpose will I tell the truth? So that I can get to the facts. What are the facts? Are you the King of the Jews? But Jesus begins now, as soon as he opens his mouth, as soon as he asks this question, he shows something about what his real need is. And so here's the situation. When you and I are witnessing to lost people, their first question is going to reveal to you, is going to reveal to me the real need. But the problem is, it's not on the surface. It's hard to see. But how does Jesus bring that out in this situation? And then how can you and I learn to do the same thing? Because when he says, are you the King of the Jews? That's what he's asking. Are you the King of the Jews? Look how Jesus responds to this. Are you the King of the Jews? Verse 34. Is that your own idea? Jesus asked. Or did others talk to you about me? Is that your own idea? Now, I know. I had to sit through this for a while to think about this. But Jesus' investigation here of Pilate. See, what he's doing is this. Is this your own idea? Or did others talk to you about me? Jesus, because he's interested in Pilate's soul, because he's interested in his heart, and not in his own situation, not in his own protection, or his own ability to be freed. He's not trying to win the favor of the judge here and be freed from this situation. He is not trying to manipulate his cause. He is only interested in Pilate's situation, in Pilate's cause. And that is very, very important for you and me to remember as we witness. If we are trying only to promote our own cause, we'll never be effective. If we're just trying to get this, or whatever it might be, for our benefit, it's never true witnessing. It's never, it's self-centered. Jesus here is completely focused on Pilate, not on himself. He bypasses his own needs, or his own concerns, and he focuses only on Pilate. And so Jesus wants Pilate to understand that at that moment, he is blind to the real need. It is not, am I a king? It's not, am I the King of the Jews? Pilate, what you really should be asking is, how can you become
my king. See, what he's saying is, are you the king of the Jews? But what is his real need? His real need is that Christ becomes his king. That's every lost person's real need, is that Christ becomes their king. And so how does Pilate respond when Jesus begins to investigate this situation? Pilate gets irritated. And you can see this in verse 35 when he says, "What, am I a Jew?" Pilate replied, "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Back to the facts again. What is it you have done? Don't push me down that corridor. Don't push me in that situation where I am forced to think about my heart's condition. And so, when you and I talk to non-believers, this is the point that we lose. This is the point that we often mess up on. Right here. Right when we see a little glimpse into their heart and they see that there maybe is discrepancy here, there maybe is a need here, but all of a sudden they pull back. They say, "No, I don't want to touch that. I don't want to go near that Jesus. I don't want to go near that Lord and being a Lord of my life or anything like that. I don't want to go there." Jesus does one of the most beautiful things in this next verse. It is unbelievable what he does. And a skill that you and I need to hone and learn and develop so that we become masters of it. Because we have lost people at this point. I've lost them at this point. And I'm sure if you have shared your faith, you have lost them at this point as well. But Jesus helps us understand another aspect here this morning. Because here's what he does. He backs off. He takes off the pressure from Pilate. Pilate is beginning to feel pressured by Jesus. Am I a Jew? Do I need to make a new Lord of my life? I'm not a Jew. Oh, but just because you're not a Jew, Pilate, doesn't mean he say that you don't need to make me Lord of your life. In fact, you need it just every bit as much as the Jews do. And so you start telling people that they need Christ. All of a sudden, they back off. So how do you deal with it? Well, look what Jesus does to Peter. Or look what Jesus does to Pilate. As soon as he says, "What is it you have done?" He wants to go back to the facts again. Let me get this thing under control. Let me become the judge again. Because I'm losing it here. Look what Jesus does. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." See, what was Pilate needing to know? He was needing to know. And you have to do this in witnessing. You go in and you start changing the sinner before the sinner is changed by the Savior. And you're back in works. You're back in works. But when the Savior changes the sinner, then now there is a new power at work that is changing him or her. And what Jesus does is says this: "Wait a minute, Pilate, you've got nothing to fear from my kingdom. My kingdom's not of this world. Take the pressure off. You're a king. You're a governor. You worrying about your kingdom. You're worrying about your authority. Hey, my kingdom's not of this world. If it were so, there would be an army around me and you would be in trouble, Pilate, right now. If my kingdom was of this world, there would be an army standing around me. They would be fighting for me. You couldn't do one thing. And the very fact that there's not an army around me is an assurance to Pilate that he doesn't have anything to fear from Jesus. You've got to put people at ease when you're sharing the faith with people. And Jesus does that masterfully and beautifully here. And so Pilate comes back. You are a king then? Well, then let me investigate that. Now that I don't have to worry about my earthly situation at this point and my particular things that I'm worried about at the minute, then tell me about what kind of a king you are. What is unique about you? What's different about you? You're not from this world. You've got an army, but they're not fighting. Then tell me what kind of a king you are. What kind of lordship do you have? What kind of rule do you have? And so he says, Pilate said, Jesus answered, "You are right in saying that I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." And so Jesus brings now the confrontation and brings him to the point of where he needs to deal with Christ. He tells him what his purpose is, that he has come to testify to the truth. It is by falsehood that Satan has kept the world bound to himself, but it is by truth that Christ delivers men from that falsehood. And so he tells him that he is the way. Jesus told us in John chapter 14 that I am the way, the truth, and the life. He that believeth in me shall never perish, shall have everlasting life. I am a king. And you're right in saying that I'm a king. But here's how you know whether I have become your king or not. Here's how you can tell this morning whether you have made Christ your king or not. And that is that everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Everyone listens to my voice that I am a king of. Are you hearing his voice? Are you obeying his will? Jesus says that's the way. Look what Pilate does. As soon as he hears this, look what he does. What is truth? He scorns it. What is truth? Pilate asked. And with this, he went out again to the Jews and said, I find no basis for a charge against him. What is it? I go back to the facts again. I can't deal with the lordship. I can't deal with the heart. But I can't find any facts that would cause this man or any reason for this man to be put to death. Here's the key, and here's the thing, is that what you and I have to learn in sharing the gospel with lost people is this, is that you don't give up on sharing the gospel based on the outcome you get or that you're looking for. You keep sharing the gospel regardless. Jesus, who knew all things, was concerned about his heart and pushed Pilate to deal with his lordship and his kingship. You see, what is it? What was the real need of Pilate? Pilate asked the question, "Are you the king of the Jews?" But what was it Pilate was really needing to know? Are you my king? How can I be your king? Or how can you be my king? Jesus gives us principles here. Principles that we need to memorize, that we need to work through, and then that we need to implement into our lives on a daily basis. And especially when you interact with lost people, you've got to remember these four things. I'm going to give them to you. So here they are. If you're not writing by this time, you're too slow. And it's not really serious. Is it serious yet? Have you got the pen out? Are you ready? Because you won't remember these. I can't even remember them, and I wrote them down here. I have to look at my notes. So here it is. Four things that you and I need to do if we're going to implement Christ's principles into the lives of those that we come in contact with. First of all, you have to focus on the need for a personal encounter with Christ. People have got to come in contact with a personal encounter with Christ. And for you and me, that's you and me. We are that instrument that God uses to bring people into a confrontation, an encounter with lost people. God is using His people, His church, His body, believers who have Him ruling and reigning in their lives. And He uses you to engage lost people and bring them into a personal encounter with Himself. That's the first thing. That's what Pilate had to be understand. That's what Pilate got in this particular situation. The Jews brought Jesus to Pilate. And he enters into a personal encounter with him. There's two other stories that I want to use in this illustration so that you can see that the principles that Jesus used here in John chapter 18 is actually something that he has used all the way through his ministry. Go back to John chapter 3 and look at Nicodemus. Nicodemus is the man who comes to Jesus at night. Remember the story? And he comes to Jesus at night. You know, the thing is this, is that the scripture tells us that he came to Jesus at night. But where was Jesus? Jesus was waiting for him. Jesus knew right where he was going to be. He needed that personal encounter with Christ. Remember whenever in John chapter 4, remember the story of John chapter 4? John chapter 4 is the story of the woman at the well. What does it tell us right at the very beginning? That Jesus must go through Samaria. There is a personal encounter that is needed with Jesus in Samaria at a well. The woman is going to come out. She's going to encounter Jesus. Nicodemus is going to come out at night. She's going to encounter Jesus. Pilate is going to encounter Jesus. They all have to encounter Christ. And so does everyone who is lost. They have to encounter Christ. They cannot come to Christ without encountering Him. Secondly is this, focus on Christ as the real need. Once they encounter Christ, they have to understand that He is the real need in their lives. He is everything that they need, that they need nothing else. Pilate says, I'm looking for facts. I need the facts in this situation. I can't make judgment without the facts. I need the facts, Jesus. And what does Jesus say? What does Jesus say? In this whole dialogue, what he says is this. It's not the facts that you need, Peter. It's not the facts that you need, Pilate. It's immaterial. It's what you think you need, but it's not your real need. What's your real need, Pilate? Your real need is that it's the truth about the true King that you need. You need to know the truth about the true King. Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he says, I'm looking for a teacher. A teacher, rabbi. I know that you have come from God. You must have come from God because no one could do the things that you do. Teacher, how can I get to God? What can I do? What do I need to do to get to God? That's not what he needed. He didn't need another lecture on how to get to God. He could never get to God. It didn't matter what he could do. He was a Pharisee. He was doing all he possibly could do. And he knew that deep down in his heart that he needed a teacher to tell him something more because it wasn't working. What does Nicodemus need? What's his real need? Well, if you read through the passage, as I hope you do when you go home, his real need is that he didn't need a teacher. It's the fulfiller of prophecy that you need, Nicodemus. It's that I will be lifted up, and when I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. It's that I am the fulfiller of that prophecy. You can't do anything to get yourself to heaven, Nicodemus, but I will do it for you. You have got to show people that they need Christ desperately. And that is all that they need. The woman at the well, what does she come looking for? Water. She comes looking for water. Jesus could have said, well, let me get a bucket. Let me help you get the water right. It's the middle of the day. It's warm. There's nobody else here to help you. Let me be a good person and help you get water right. That's not her need. And Jesus twigged it on right away. It wasn't her need. It was what her question was. It was what she was there looking for, but she really didn't know what her real need was. What was it? Well, if you look, I think, deeply into that particular passage, and you look at it, because it is a long and extended one, I think it comes down to this, is that what her need was to know that Jesus is the source for true worship of God. That Jesus is the source. He is the living water of true worship of God. She was struggling with worship. She was struggling where to worship, how to worship, and who to worship. And Jesus says, the one that's standing before you is He. You have got to help people come to their true need, to their real need. That takes work. And I can tell you, Jesus does it like beautifully. But He does it in such a way that He helps you see that Nicodemus, He deals with him in one way. With the woman at the well, He deals another way. With Pilate, He's dealing with another way. But He's dealing with individuals with concerns for their souls. And bringing them to an understanding of the gospel. And you have got to have that same passion. And then you have got to do the same kind of work that it takes to hear the question. And then say, what is the real need? How can I help them, from hearing that question, come to a saving knowledge of Christ? And so, it is important, thirdly, to focus on His kingdom rule. You've got to deal with the rule of Christ in the heart. You've got to take people, and that's where Pilate stopped. That's where Pilate couldn't move forward. But for Nicodemus, we believe, and for the woman at the well, they move forward. They understand, they grasp these truths. But for Pilate, he wasn't able to. But you've got to share the gospel regardless of the outcome. You're not there to make the judgment. You're there to present the facts and make sure that you help people get to that point where they're really dealing with the true need, and then you present to them the rule of Christ in their hearts. And eventually, there'll be a rule of Christ in the whole being, and the whole man, and the whole woman, and eternity as He rules over. And then fourthly and lastly, focus on the benefits of trusting Christ. Focus on the benefits of trusting Christ. Christ can bring you into all truth about the King Pilate. Christ can open your eyes to see things that you have never understood. To see lordship, to see kingship, to see rule, not in a domineering way, but in a new way, in a way that you have never understood it before. Bring them and help them to understand the benefits of trusting Christ. For the woman at the well, it was that she could enter into the true worship of God. Not as a pie in the sky one day when she dies, but right now. Not in this mountain. Not knowing what she was even worshiping. Not me, even though an outcast and someone that the Jews bypassed and went around. Jesus goes through Samaria to help someone who had been completely blind to what it meant and to how to even worship God in truth and in spirit. And Jesus says, I can liberate you from that. I can bring that joy into your heart right now. You can know that now. And you have got to help people understand the benefits of trusting Christ now. That this isn't fire insurance. But this is a reality that changes the heart and the mind right now. Nicodemus, you have been a teacher of the law. You have taught these things and you don't know the things that you've even taught. And you get into this whole thing, well, how can I become born again when I'm an old man? You're not understanding. You should know these things. You're a teacher. But you've got caught up in the law of doing. And you need to be freed into the law that I have done it for you. Nicodemus, you can be freed of your guilt and your shame and your thinking that you're not good enough right now. And live in such a way that you not only will have peace in your heart, but that you will know that peace to share with others. Those four things you and I need to make sure that we have got down pat, and we are working them into every conversation that comes our way. When you must go through Samaria, at night when that person knocks on your door and you think, what are they doing at my door at this time of the night? That time when situations are so scary that you don't know how to handle it, that you look for ways to share the gospel. This week, I had a young man come into my office at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I was working on the sermon and I was thinking, oh, I need to get this sermon ready. It's a short week. I don't have an outline yet. The bulletin is supposed to be ready. And I have no time to talk to this fella. And so he knocked on the door. The secretaries weren't here. I let him in. And he asked me a question. He said, what is the difference between your church and the Jehovah's Witnesses? And I thought, it's 3 o'clock. You know, Ron could do this here with his hand up above his head and just sit and talk to this guy for the next 2 or 3 hours. And so for 2 hours I talked to that young man in my office. Nary had the Watchtower Bible or the Jehovah's Witness Bible. Nary had the Word of God. He said, what's the difference between these? What is it? What was his real need? Was his real need for facts that day that I could list them out and give him a comparison of what Jehovah's Witnesses believe and what Christians believe? Wasn't his real need. It wasn't his real need. But it took time to work through and to hear. And 2 hours later, I was able to point him to Christ as the answer for his need. You've got to engage unbelievers. But you have to do it with Christ's principles. If you think you have the knowledge yourself, you don't. You have got to depend on Him, His Spirit, and apply His principles and what He teaches through His Word to the lives of those that God has brought you in contact with. And as a result, you'll see lives change. You don't give up on sharing the gospel based on the outcome you get. You keep sharing the gospel regardless.